Good morning, church. We're glad that you are here today. Visitors, we are blessed that you have found your way to join us today. Terry was supposed to open this morning, but they got an early start down to Dallas. He was trying to avoid the weather, so they're heading out this morning. So I just wanted us to read from 1 John chapter 4, something that will prove very important for today's lesson and today's worship. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John writes to the church, "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them." For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the truth we'll be working towards today. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are very grateful for your love and your blessings. Thank you for giving us the rain that you have blessed us with this week. Thank you for giving us clouds in the sky and a cool morning to join together in your name. Thank you for giving us this body, this family. Father, you bless us with letting us celebrate milestones, accomplishments, and joys. And you allow us to mourn loss and suffering and pain. Father, we are grateful to have a family to go through these things with. We are grateful to have brothers and sisters whose hearts are pointed in the same direction so that we may be encouraged, that we may encourage, that we may walk in the path and steps of Jesus Christ together. Father, our worship today is for you. And I pray that as we remember what you have done for us, I pray that as we focus upon your gifts, your love, and your forgiveness, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, let us all understand that you are greater than the one in the world. This is why we follow you. This is why we trust you. This is why we praise your holy name. May it be done so for us and for everyone throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voice is raised, your voice is raised. Give glory. Seated, please. servant, Moses' righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee.
Today I'll be reading Revelations 12, 7 through 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accused them the day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, but even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we come here and worship you. Help us know that Christ is Lord as we take your word into every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
These songs. with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Tomorrow is a national holiday that was established back after the Civil War, 1868, to remember all of the military men and women who have served our country to protect us, to protect family and friends and beliefs and our country from evil that was in the world. And close to 2,000 years ago, Jesus established on the first day of the week an opportunity for us to gather to remember the great sacrifice he made for family, for friends, for belief, for country. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, "Greater love hath no man but to give up his life for another." And it was during the Lord's Supper, and Luke is the only one that records this, but Paul also brought it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And with tomorrow being a memorial day, we remember those who sacrificed for us. Today is a day we remember that Christ sacrificed for each one of us. And he told his apostles, and he, at that time, he said, "When you partake of this, I want you to do this in remembering me. Remember that I chose you. You did not choose me. Remember that I taught you how to pray. I taught you how you should live. I taught you how to forgive. I taught you how to love. And I taught you how to know God. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your great love and your mercy and your grace. That you were willing to send your beloved Son to walk among men, to be the example of what you want your children to be. And that through your Son, Jesus Christ, who walked upon this earth, he set that example. He taught through your word. He taught by his life each one of us. Father, help us to remember that great sacrifice that Jesus made. Each day of our lives, help us to remember his love. And at this time, we partake in remembrance of his body and his blood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul wrote to the church and the Christians in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And he says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that washed away our sins. May we partake of this in a manner well-pleasing in thy sight. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, for all the good gifts and blessings that we receive from you, help us at this time to give back what is rightfully thine with a cheerful heart, to help spread thy kingdom, to spread the truth, to spread the gospel throughout the world, and to help others in time of need. Thank you for the precious gifts that we receive from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Does not know God.
God is love. 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 God is
You know, some Sundays, Tony almost has me convinced that all we need to do is sing the whole time. Almost. Then I have to get up here and talk. I'm glad that you are here today. It's a beautiful day. God's blessings are all around. And so it is a joy. It's a joy to come together in His name. We want to recognize a few things. Number one is that our family would like to say thank you for honoring Garrett last week and just being a blessing to us and to him. He like his mom, does not like to be the center of attention. And he just said he was really surprised at how many people just stayed and had lunch with us. And so we just like to say thank you for that. Thank you for that, because he really enjoyed that, and that was such a blessing to him. Thank you for everybody that cooked and brought food and just made it a good get together. We are planning our next, I guess, outdoor meal get together on July 4th, and so we need to have a guy's cleanup Saturday between now and then. So be thinking about that, so we can get a Saturday morning between now and then to kind of get out. We need to work on the outside. Steve's got the things together for getting the flooring fixed on the inside, but on the outside we need to do some painting and some yard work and some stuff like that. So keep that on your radar, and we'll take care of that in the month of June. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then let's get in the Word. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your love. Father, for your love. It's so powerful. It has changed our lives. It has blessed us. It has opened up everything that you have to offer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Father, thank you for giving us the victory over the world. We know all good things are from you, Lord. And I pray that this morning we see you, we see your love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. There is nothing better or more powerful than the love of God. There is nothing better or more powerful than the love of God. And when we realize this truth, we know and understand that we have everything that we need. Well, the interesting thing about God is He is working to convince us how good His love is, isn't He? He's always trying to show us to trust Him, to respond to his love. He's always trying to show us in different and amazing and interesting ways how powerful and wonderful his love is. He is constantly every day saying, here's a new day, here's a gift, here's my love in a new way. And he does this over and over and over. Well, in Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter is amazing. Really, Paul talks about the Spirit of God that dwells in us. He talks about us being God's children. He talks about our eternal hope. He talks about the Spirit that we have that intercedes for us. And he talks about the power that we have to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But he comes to the end of this chapter, and the end of this chapter ends with three amazing things that God's love does for us and how powerful it is. So as we read this morning, I want us to get swept up in this love. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three amazing things that God's love does for us. Paul answers these with these questions. And the first one's back in verse 31. He says, who's against us? Who's against us? If God is on our side, who can stand against us? Now, I'm going to break this down for you real simple. He said, if God's on your side, you've got spiritual swagger. That's what this is. This is spiritual swagger. This is God is victorious. No one can stand against us. This is not, hey, come together and sing some songs and be respectful and be quiet and you know, do all those right things and hands folded and prayer requests and worry and shh. That's not what this is. God is for us. So what? What do you got? What do you got? Who's against us? What are you going to fear if God is on your side? What are you going to worry about if God is taking care of you? Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. We'll get a beautiful example of this spiritual swagger. You remember Numbers chapter 13? God sends the spies into the promised land. He goes, hey, I want you to go in there and I want you to check it out because all this is yours. I'm giving it all to you. He's brought them out of slavery. He's brought them through the sea and he is taking care of everything they needed and he's brought them right there and he says, okay, go and check it out. And the spies, they go and they report on this promised land. Listen to their report. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. You remember the basketball-sized grapes? Two men had to carry a cluster of grapes in between their shoulders on a stick. This is its fruit. However, those who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Besides this, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Milk and honey. The people are strong. The cities are strong. Hey, there's some giants in there. So what does Caleb say? Well, in verse 30, Caleb says, well, let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And wouldn't you know it, God's people, in Numbers chapter 14, we got this. Let's go. God has brought us out of slavery. He has saved our lives. He protected us while he took the firstborn of all the Egyptians. They were paying us as we walked out the door. They were just giving us their money and their jewelry and all those things. And we were being chased through the wilderness. And Pharaoh changed his mind. And here he came with all of his horses and his chariots. And God opened up the sea and we went through on dry land. He brought the waters back. He's brought us to this wonderful, awesome, promised land. Let's get it because God is with us. It's not what they said, is it? Oh, I wish they'd have said it. I wish I'd say it more often. It's not what they said. How could God bring us out here to die? God has done all of these wonderful things for us just to bring us to this end. We were better off in Egypt. Church, that's what God's people respond to his amazing love and power. They don't trust it. They don't trust it. And I want to point fingers. I want to get upset, but I can't. I can't. Because whenever something difficult comes up in our lives, I should immediately go to my knees and say, God, you have brought me this far and I cannot wait to see how you're going to slay those giants. I cannot wait to see how you are going to put me in one of those new fortified cities and one of those awesome homes that I didn't build for myself. I can't wait for you to get me in there. And I want some of that milk and honey. I want some of those basketball-sized grapes. I want all those blessings. But I just don't see how you're going to do it. I don't see how you're going to possibly conquer those that are in there. And we hear from afar the words of Paul. If God is for us, who's against us? Who? Who? Who can stand against God? Who can stand against God? If you are on God's side, why are you afraid? Who can stand against God? That's why we read 1 John chapter 4 this morning. The one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. Church, we have no fear. We have no fear. And that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Who can be against us? God forgives us. Well, back to Numbers real quick. God forgave them, right? He went to Moses and they said, we just can't do this. We're going to turn around. And God says, fine, I'm going to destroy all of you. And Moses says, no, Lord, you can't do that. What are people going to say? That you led your people all the way out here into the wilderness just to destroy them? You can't do that. And God says, okay, all right, fine. I'll relent. I won't destroy them, but they are not getting the reward. They are not getting the reward that I promised because they don't have faith to receive it. I'll build up the next generation. Isn't it funny how when we hit a certain age, we always think it's the older generation that has all the faith? That's what we do, don't we? That's right. I mean, we've been Christians the longest. We've been doing this. We know how it's done. We know how it's all right. Our measure of faith is the example of faith. Now God says, nope, you people are too old. You don't trust me anymore. I'll take your kids in. I'll give them a shot. We'll see if they can do it. That's kind of eye-opening, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Maybe those words start to ring in our ears where Jesus says, hey, you need to become like these children. You don't need to shut these children out. You need to become like these children. You need to learn to trust God. You need to look at the world with wonder and go, what awesome things are we going to do today? You need to look around you and say, how is God going to act today? Where am I going to see Him today? Where is His power going to be seen today? Where am I going to witness that in my life? Yeah, but here's some circumstances. Here's some negative things that are going to happen to you. Okay, great. That's what God has to work with. What's He going to do with it? What's He going to do with it? So there's some fortified cities. So there's some giants in my path. I can't wait to see what God is going to do. Or I just don't see what God can possibly do with these circumstances. How are you going to live in God's love? You're going to be fearless? Are you going to be fearless? Yes. Trust God. Do not fear those who stand against His will, because we know what happens. We know what happens. He asks the second question. This one's in verse 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge or condemn? Who will bring a charge against God's elect, and who is there to condemn those who belong to Christ? Now, this is an awesome part of God's love. This is an awesome part of God's love. He is saying, look, you got some spiritual swagger. God's on your side, so you don't have to fear anything. Here's something else you need to know. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we're sometimes our own worst enemies, aren't we? See, sometimes we look out at the world and we say, well, no, it's a scary place and I just don't want to deal with it. Sometimes we can't get outside of our own hearts because we say, I'm a scary place and I don't know how to deal with it. Who's to condemn you? Who's to condemn you? Well, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and see something amazing. Go back to the book of Job. Job, right before Psalms. The very first chapter of Job. Now, the Apostle Paul says, no one is there to condemn you because Jesus intercedes in our behalf. Well, this is kind of necessary. Because back in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, and those of you that know your Bible history, know that Job is believed to be one of the earliest written books in all the Bible. This is like beginning. This is the first thing that is written. This is old school. Okay? An interesting thing happens in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. I mean, you know the great cosmic showdown, and you know how God allows Satan to strip Job of all that he has, all of his wealth and his riches and his family and his health, and take all those things. Well, this all begins because at a certain time, all of God's sons, that is the angelic beings, they come before God. They come into His presence. And as they come into His presence, Satan is allowed to come into His presence. Satan comes into His presence, and God looks at Satan. He goes, you know, Satan's always got something. He's always got something to point out. He's always got something negative going on. And he sees Satan there. In fact, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. That's right. Way back in history, Satan comes into God's presence. And he does his work directly before the throne of God. And so God gives him the time of day. In fact, Satan's the only one that he actually addresses. He talks to him and he says, hey, from where have you come? Verse 7. Satan said, well, you know, from going to and fro the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Well, there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. He fears God and he turns away from evil. So Satan, from his place in heaven, accuses Job. He accuses Job. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. He will curse you to your face. Now, I want you to imagine this scene, because This is real. Satan, in the presence of God, accusing Job and saying the only reason that he is acting good is because you protect him. The only reason that he is faithful to you is because you've made his life so easy and so blessed and so simple. But I promise you, you remove your protection from him, you let me get my hands on him, and he will look at you and say, nuh-uh, no more. You are nothing to me. You thought Job's suffering was rough? Imagine Satan standing before God's throne and saying, hey, look at them. Look at their life. Their faith's not real. They don't actually trust you. See, that's what Satan does. He accuses to God in heaven. And then, what does he do here? He comes back down to earth and he tempts on the earth. He accuses man in God's presence and he tempts man on earth. Hey, was anybody listening when Lance read for us from Revelation chapter 12? Something happened. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Because it's kind of a big deal. You see, this story, what happens in Job? History. History. Because in Revelation chapter 12, God's word tells us that Satan is cast out of heaven. He's no longer in God's presence. What does that mean? That he does not have God's ear anymore to accuse you. He is not in God's presence any longer to point at you and your life and your sins and your shortcomings and your mistakes. He is not there anymore. Praise be to God. Who is there to condemn? Who stands to condemn? No one. Because Satan has been cast out. Satan has been cast out. Now, I want us to turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Because as powerful as it is, it offers a warning to us. Revelation chapter 12. Now, here's just some highlights. Verse 8. Oh, verse 7. There's a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels are fighting against Satan. Verse 8. He was defeated. He was defeated in heaven, and there was no longer any place there for him. So he had to be cast out. He was thrown down. That ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world, he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in verse 10 saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, and the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before God. Used to. Past tense. See, Satan, all he had to do was go back and forth between heaven and earth and accuse God's children in his presence and say, well, look at him and look what they've done and look at them. They're not worth loving. They're not worth forgiving. They're not any good. That's what he did. That was his job. But Satan was defeated. Satan was defeated. He was kicked out of heaven. So there is no longer an accuser in God's presence to bring up all the bad that you and I have done. It's over. It's over. Why do you think heaven itself is rejoicing in verse 12? Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But, now he brings us in it. Woe to you, O earth and sea. Oh yeah, those of you that are still alive, those of you that are still down there, The devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. So, Satan no longer has a place in heaven. He no longer has entrance in God's presence. So he can no longer accuse the children of God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, brought back to life, justified. In that, God said, I accept you for them and I restore you. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us. That is, you and I step out of line. And what does Jesus do? He's one of ours. You and I sin. We miss the mark. And Jesus says, Father, she's one of ours. What? That is what Jesus is doing for us right now. That's what Jesus is doing. He is Lord and he is Savior and he is High Priest. He intercedes for his saints. Wow. But to you and I here, now that Satan no longer can be an accuser, his accusations have been taken away. Now, what power does he have? He's got a little bit. That's right, over earth. It's all here. He is still the deceiver of the world. He can no longer accuse you because Jesus Christ shed his blood for your sins. All he can do is tempt you to not believe it. Now, he doesn't have any power or authority over those that are in Christ. He's got nothing on us. Remember, we have spiritual swagger. God is for us. Who can possibly stand against us? God has already defeated Satan and thrown him down here. And he is mad. And he knows better than we do how this whole party ends. He knows better than we do that Jesus Christ is going to return for his faithful. Satan knows how it ends. So what does he want? He knows what his destruction is. So what does he want? All he wants to do is to lie to you and get you to believe, well, that he's just not real. Or that the story is not true. Because misery loves company. And he just wants all of God's children to be stuck with him when all is said and done. See, Satan still wants to look at God on that final day and say, can you hear me now? That's right. Satan still wants to stand before God on that day and say, see, I got him. Church, if you are not aware of Satan's real existence, the reality of his existence, and the proximity to us and everyone here, it's time to open your eyes. It's time to open your eyes. Because the enemy is here. The enemy is here trying to deceive us so that we will not believe God's good word, so that we will not trust his love. So, the last one in Romans chapter 8. The third promise of God's love. And he says it twice, both in verse 35 and verse 39. Who can possibly separate us from God's love? Who shall separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ? He says it in verse 39. He says, what? Are bad circumstances in your life going to separate you from God's love? And he lists them. He lists them there in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. If these bad things happen to you as a child of God, does that somehow mean that God no longer loves you? Are these horrible things that occur to us? Is this some sort of evidence That God no longer loves you? That his promises in Jesus Christ are null and void? No! This is life. Sin has entered the world and it's made a mess of it. And we are still here in the mess. And so there is going to be pain. And there is going to be suffering. And there is going to be death. And there is going to be loss. And there is going to be tribulation. There is going to be hard times. There is going to be times where we feel there's just not enough. There are going to be times where we look around and say, I don't understand what's going on around me. There are going to be times where we don't feel comfortable, where we don't feel safe because of our surroundings. Is that evidence that God no longer loves you? No, it is not. Because none of those things that you and I go through will separate us from the love of God through Christ. And then again in verse 39, he says, in verse 38, he says, I am absolutely sure that none of these things, death, life, angels, rulers, present, to come, powers, height, depth, anything else where? In all of creation, God's love for you is more powerful than anything else in all of creation. Because no created thing will separate you from his love. That's how great it is. That's how powerful it is. That's how amazing it is. And so you and I go back to John chapter 3. And we read things that we have heard so many times before. And yet to hear our Lord and Savior say to that original audience, and then to each of us, and to everyone with ears to hear, Jesus himself says in John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Go ahead a few chapters because I want to close this out in John chapter 16. The words of Jesus. The promises of his love. John chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus says to his followers, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Well, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them in verse 31, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God loves you because you love his Son and you believe that he came from the Father. God sent Jesus into the world. He said, I'm going to let them see me and touch me and hear me in a way that they can understand. And God loves us Because we look upon his Son and believe that he is the Son of God. That he was sent from the Father to die for our sins. God loves us that much. God loves us that much to give us the most precious blessing and gift that someone could give. You see, he extended himself. And he offered to us really what requires faith. Just like the promised land, right? God got them out of Egypt. He got them through the wanderings of the wilderness. And he brought them right up to the promised land. And he said, I'm going to give you a sneak peek. I'm going to give you a glimpse. I'm going to let you see all the good that is in there. And they said, we can't handle that. We can't do that. We can't. That's going to destroy us. That's going to destroy us. Church, you realize that every time someone met God, that's how they reacted. You're going to destroy us. This is going to destroy me. Everyone fell on their face, became like dead people. The awesome presence of God. And so they come to the promised land. And they say, we can't do this. This is too great for us. And God says, then you're exactly right. You won't have it. I'll try with someone else. Church, whatever it is, whatever tribulation, whatever tribulation that you experience in the world, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus rules. See, no one can stand against his rule. It's not a fight. It's not a fair fight. It's not even a fight. When Jesus shows up, there's no one who can stand. Again, the Bible tells us over and over. He says, hey, look, I'm trying to be patient with you. Some of you don't understand patience. You don't, right? You know patience? How about this? You ever not given your kid what they deserved? Then you know patience, right? Have you ever not poured out wrath on someone who did you wrong? Then you know patience. And God is patient with us. Why? So that people will come to know him. So that people will come to know him. Church, it's the number one reason why you and I need to spend our time during this week, during our lives, sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. That's our motivation. That's our motivation. The church is not a collection of a bunch of scared people who come together on Sundays and say, yay, let's sing, but not too loud because someone might hear and we don't want any trouble. Yay, let's praise God, but you know, let's keep it kind of on the down low because there's a lot of unrest going on around us and we don't want to draw any untoward attention to ourselves. What did Jesus say to his disciples? What I have told you here in private? What are you supposed to do with it? Shout it from the rooftops. Church, we've wasted enough time. We've wasted enough of our lives living in fear. Wondering if God is really going to deliver us. But see, the problem is we don't understand things and we don't see things the way God sees things. God says, I love you so much I gave you my Son. You already have the victory. I'm for you. Who can possibly stand against you? And we interpret that as, okay, I just want to get through life unscathed, unscarred, untroubled, unbothered, nice and easy, be at rest, be at peace, may it all go well for me. That's not reality, is it? No, that's not life. That's not the way of Jesus, is it? No, it's not. That's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way of Christ. Christ allowed himself to suffer at the hands of evil men. He put himself in a position so that anger and hatred could be poured out upon him, and he carried it and he bore it. And he took it straight to the Father. So what are we going to do this week? What are we going to do with God's love? Are we going to say, wow, that sounds really good, Michael. Now, I'll come back next week and I'll try to be encouraged again. But I'm going to be wrecked by Tuesday. I'm going to be scared. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to shrink. I'm going to be less. Or are you and I going to stand up a little bit and say, you know what? I'm going to try on this spiritual swagger. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not because we are somehow wonderful people. Our spiritual swagger doesn't come from anything we have done. It comes from what Jesus has done. We walk tall and proud because of the sacrifice of Jesus. God is on our side. No one stands against God. Satan's been cast out of the presence of God. There's nobody left to condemn you. There's nobody left to talk in God's ear about all the bad things you have done. There is only your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sitting right next to him saying, I died for them. They believe it. They trust it. They're good. And the things that we experience, the suffering and the loss and the pain, the trials and the tribulation and the temptations, shall any of these things just put in our hearts that God is no longer there for us? Where are you, God? For I'm suffering so. How could you possibly allow me to go through these difficult things? I thought you loved me. No. No, Paul snuck in there. We didn't even talk about it. He said there in Romans chapter 8, no, even in these things, even when they're painful and difficult, in all things, we are what? More than, yeah, we are more than conquerors. We don't just conquer, we're more than conquerors. Because God does the fighting for us. Praise be to God. Praise be to God.
Morning, church. So we've got a few announcements today. First off, there's going to be a lot of families traveling, so just continue to pray for them. I know the Stones left today just due to weather concerns for tomorrow and just others that are traveling. Burley's sister passed away last week, so a lot of their group is traveling this week. So again, just prayers for everyone on the road. Rex had surgery last week, and they found more cancer. So again, just continue to have prayers for him. As he goes through all of that. Again, they announced the work day that's coming up. We'll have more information on a specific date as we get a little closer and as we kind of get that nailed down. But again, we'll just be doing work outside, mowing, painting, that sort of thing. Again, next week is First Sunday. So for everyone that serves on the table, we'll be getting that rotation to that new group. So just, again, be paying attention to that. Let's see. The Bighams want to invite everyone to their house June 3rd at 6 o'clock. The 13th, I wrote that down wrong, sorry. June 13th at Steve's house at 6 o'clock for a celebration at their house. And then again, we're going to be replacing the floor soon. So again, we're trying to stay out of those rooms as much as we can until we get that all repaired. Was there any other announcements I may have missed? Okay, well, if y'all will close with me in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day that you brought us together to encourage us, to strengthen us in our walk with you in the days to come. I thank you for the blessing of this time, for a time to recenter, refocus, and to the blessing of Mr. O'Shea to encourage us to repent whenever we make mistakes and draw us closer to you again, Lord. I thank you for this time, the lesson that you brought us through Michael, and that we will remember that we have the great interceder on our behalf who has overcome the world and has conquered it for us, Lord. I thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.